So in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells this story, this parable, about a master who is going away for some time, and he wants to entrust his possessions, his property, into the hands of faithful stewards. And it says that he wants to divide up what he has, and he wants to invest in them. And so he finds three servants that he thinks will do a good job with this task while he's away. And he gives one 5 bags of gold, he gives another 2 bags of gold, he gives one more 1 bag of gold. And he asks them to look over it, to watch over it, to be stewards of that while he's gone. They don't know when he's coming back, how long he'll be away, they just know this is their task. And when he comes back, the first servant who received the 5 bags of gold has, during that time, doubled it. He's invested it somewhere, he's made 5 more bags of gold, and when his master comes back, he's very pleased. And he says, you've been faithful with a few things, I'm going to give you even more in the future. And the second servant who received 2 bags of gold also has doubled what he had been given. And the master's happy. And he says, you have been faithful with a few things, I'll give you more in the future. But the third servant has not doubled anything he's been given. He's not tripled anything. He's not even gotten any more at all. He buried it. He dug a hole in the ground, and he put the bag of gold there to sit. When he finds out his master returns, he simply digs it up and brings it back to the master, hoping he'll be happy that he's watched over his possessions while he was gone. But the master's not pleased. He calls him a wicked servant, in fact. And he says, the least you could have done is you could have at least made a deposit and put it in the bank so that it could have collected interest while I was gone, but you haven't been faithful what I've given you. And so he actually takes this bag of gold and he gives it to the one who now has 10 bags of gold. And he says, this is what I wanted from you all along. For the last 9 or 10 weeks, we've been in the midst of a study talking about this great investment that God has poured into us called the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we've been doing after really and truly decades of not talking much about the Holy Spirit is we've been trying to uncover who the Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. We've been trying to dig up just what Scripture has to say about the Holy Spirit. And interestingly enough, one of the metaphors that Paul uses in Scripture to describe the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit is a deposit. Much like this master making a deposit or an investment with his 3 servants, God has made a deposit, an investment with us in the Holy Spirit. The word that's used often by Paul is the Greek word erebon. It means to make a down payment or a pledge or a first installment. It means to take an object off the market even though it may not be entirely purchased yet or in one's possession. In fact, Paul uses it 3 times in his letters. Once in Ephesians 1, once in 2 Corinthians 1, and another time in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we looked at this passage in Ephesians chapter 1 last week in which Paul uses this metaphor of deposit. And we looked at the first metaphor he used in that passage, and that is the Holy Spirit is a seal. And we tried to talk about what does that mean for the Spirit to be a seal in our lives. And this morning I'd like to unpack what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be a deposit in our lives. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start back up in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He destined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been destined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. The reason we started way back up in verse 3 that we often miss something in English that's there in the Greek. It seems like this is a really great paragraph, beautifully put together. Paul's a great orator in the way that he talks, and it's a wonderful paragraph. But what you may not know is that in the Greek, it's all one sentence. One long, run-on sentence, 201 words. It's like Paul can't stop once he's started. It's just pouring out of him this sentence about God and what God is up to. And it really is all about God. Verse 3, God blesses us in the heavenly realms. Verse 4, God chooses us to be holy and blameless. Verse 5, God destines us for adoption. Verse 6, God bestows us with His grace in Jesus. Verse 7, God redeems us through Jesus' blood. God forgives us of our sins. Verse 8, God lavishes us with His grace. Verse 9, God makes known to us the mystery of His will. Verse 10, God gathers up all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. Verse 13, God included us in Christ. God marked us with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. And finally, verse 14, God gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit. Paul can't stop talking about this God that we worship. And neither should we be able to do that either. I'm convinced that sometimes we just don't talk enough about this God we supposedly worship and believe in. It's just pouring out of Paul. He just can't stop. Now, I don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit as a deposit, this metaphor, this image that Paul uses at the very part, at the very end of this sentence this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. And I think there are three things that we can learn about what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be as a deposit in our lives. But the first thing I just want to point out from this long sentence, if you haven't noticed, is God is the primary actor here. God is the one who is doing all the action. God is the one who's making the deposit. God is the one who is taking possession of us. And I think this is a really helpful thing to remember every once in a while, especially for those of us in the West, because we're very individualistic, and sometimes we can be self-centered. Even our questions sometimes about our relationship to God lend us to thinking that somehow we're the ones who have initiated this relationship. Have you ever heard somebody ask something like, "You got God in your life? Have you made some room in your life for Christ? Do you have God? Have you got Christ?" Kind of like those Got Milk commercials. And what Paul is saying is, you don't have God. God has you. He is the primary actor here. He is the one doing all of the work. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit as a seal that we talked about last week indicates is that we are under His ownership. He is taking possession of us. It's not our life. It's not my marriage. It's not my job. It's not my money. It's not my time or my energy or my resources. It belongs to God. God is the primary actor in all of these things. He's the one making the deposit. We simply receive it. Which is why in Acts chapter 19, when Paul is going through Ephesus, look at the question that he asks the disciples that he finds there. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" That's what we do. We receive from God. God is the primary actor. He's the one making the deposit. And I think that's a helpful reminder as we begin unpacking this metaphor this morning. But not only that, I think it's important to remember that when you're talking about deposits, what you're talking about is the seriousness of someone's commitment. And God's commitment is quite serious. A deposit was it was a guarantee. You put down a deposit to convey the seriousness of your commitment to someone or something. So if you've ever rented an apartment or a house before, my guess is at some point you had to put down a deposit, right? You put down that deposit for a couple of reasons, but one of them was just to take it off the market, right? I mean, we call it a security deposit in some sense. It's to say, I'm serious about this piece of property. I want it. and we make security deposits, taking things off of the market. Every once in a while we use the language, you can take that to the bank. And that's what a deposit is. It's this message of saying, I'm serious about this. My commitment is true. Or think about two people when they're dating. And they begin their courtship together. They begin to talk about their future, perhaps, and they make plans together of what it might be like. But I'm guessing for most of us, it doesn't get real until there's a rock on that finger, right? And once you got a ring on that finger, now things start to get really serious, don't they? At least that's what I've learned from Beyonce the last couple of years. That ring communicates something to the person. I'm serious about my commitment to you. I want you to know that. And not only does it communicate it to that person, it also communicates the seriousness of your commitment to everyone else, doesn't it? This person is taken. This person's no longer looking for someone else. You're not going to find them on Match.com or FarmersOnly.com looking for another mate. I'm serious in my commitment to this person, and hopefully they're serious in their commitment to me. That's what a deposit does. And the same was true in biblical times. In many cultures, if a man wanted to marry a woman, he would pay her father some sort of dowry, something to compensate for the loss of his daughter. But it was more than that. It wasn't just compensation. It was a sign to both the woman and to her father that this man wasn't just running his mouth when he talked about his love for his daughter. He was serious about this relationship. And the Holy Spirit as a pledge, or as a deposit, is this pledge. It's this guarantee showing the seriousness of God's commitment to us. But even more than that, there's this great promise that's found in understanding that the Holy Spirit is a deposit from God. And that is that it's a guarantee not just of God's seriousness, but of God's commitment to the future. In other words, it's a sign or a message saying there is a whole lot more where that came from. In fact, look at what Paul says in one of the other passages where he uses this language of a deposit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. He says, "We know that if the earthly tent we live in," he's talking about our bodies we presently have, "if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit," listen to this, "guaranteeing what is to come." What is to come? Go back to that analogy just for a moment of a courtship or a marriage. In biblical times, if after a man would give a deposit or a dowry, this sign of his commitment to this woman, you know what he would do? He would leave at that point, and he would go off to his father's house, and he would begin making preparations, and he would get his finances in order, and he would begin preparing for their life together, and he would go away for some time. And she wouldn't know how long he was going to be gone, and she was just supposed to be ready when he got back. But all the time that he was gone, the only guarantee she had that he was actually coming back was this deposit, this dowry, this sign, this pledge to her. And when he would finally come back, they would go off together and they would get married and have a grand feast and a grand celebration of their union together as husband and wife. And interestingly enough, in this same letter in Ephesians that we began in, Paul is going to talk about Jesus and his relation to the church in this same language of a bride and a groom. Isn't that interesting? And what does Jesus say in John chapter 14 when his disciples are getting worried about him leaving them? What does he tell them? John chapter 14, you remember that? Verse 1, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus is going away, and he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for us, of a life together that we can have." And later on in this, these instructions that he's giving his disciples in this these parting words that Jesus has in John 14 through 17, He wants them to know. He wants them to be at ease. He wants them to rest assured that He is coming back and He's not leaving them without some sort of promise, which is why He says in John chapter 16, look at what He says there, starting in verse 7, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Counselor, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." Jesus says the Holy Spirit is that thing you can hold on to. That's something that gives you the assurance that God is not making empty promises here, that Jesus plans to come back, that there is more to come. The Holy Spirit guarantees there's more to come. And I just want you to think with me for a moment about Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is probably our favorite passage, you know, in Churches of Christ. And it's just loaded with all kinds of great stuff. But one thing I think we sometimes miss is what's happening when the Holy Spirit is poured out on that day. Acts chapter 2, they're celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. Jews from all over the world have come to Jerusalem, and they've made this long journey, this long trek, to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And it was this big party celebrating the wheat harvest. More specifically, the first fruits of the wheat harvest. In other words, they're thanking God together for all of the ways in which He has abundantly blessed them, but they're also hopeful and expectant that this is just the beginning, that there's more to come, that this first harvest of wheat isn't all that there is, but in fact, just the beginning of the season. And they're celebrating this gift they've received from God. And isn't it interesting that in the midst of this, that the Spirit is poured out? And then Peter starts to preach. You remember that scene, right? And he starts to tell them what is happening. And what he says is, don't you see? Just like with Pentecost, this is just the beginning. This is just the first fruits. What you are seeing here and now with the Spirit being poured out on all people, on men and women, on the young and the old, the wealthy and the poor, on those who are articulate and those who aren't so great with words. The Spirit is being poured out on all people, and we will prophesy. And this is only the beginning. This is just the first fruits. There is so much more to come. Peter tells them it's just a foretaste. Think of the words to our song, Blessed Assurance, for just a moment. We sing that song all the time. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, what? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. That's our story, folks. God has given us the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing us that there's more to come. That's what a deposit as the Spirit means for our lives. And we talked the last couple of weeks about the assurance and about the confidence that we can have before God and Jesus Christ. We talked about a couple of weeks ago how we don't have to wonder and worry about whether or not we're in God's grace. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Romans 8, and we read about how the Spirit testifies to us that we have been adopted into the family of God, that we're not slaves to sin and death anymore, that we are sons of the living God. We are heirs with Jesus. And just like Jesus, we can call out to God in the most intimate of terms, Abba, Father. Last week we talked about this first metaphor in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, of the Holy Spirit as a seal. And we talked about how that meant a couple of things, that the seal is, it indicates ownership, that God claims us as His own. And we talked about how it meant completion, that it's a done deal, that our sin that once separated us from God is no more. Jesus' words on the cross are, it is finished. It's behind us. You don't have to worry about that anymore. And then we talked about how the seal tells us about authenticity, that we're the real deal, that we are truly disciples, and we can know that with great confidence because we have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to worry about that. The Holy Spirit is what authenticates our faith. It's not the sign on our building outside. It's not even our worship practices or all of those things. What indicates first and foremost that we're true disciples is the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit as a deposit is this great pledge, this great promise that there's so much more to come. This is just the first installment of many more. Look at the way that Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter says we have this inheritance, and we can know that it's not going anywhere. It's an inheritance that won't perish or spoil or fade, and that's what the Holy Spirit as a deposit is meant to communicate to us. It's not going anywhere. No bull market or bear market's going to change that. Your circumstances in life, no matter whether a doctor tells you you've got cancer or you don't have any problems at all and you're as healthy as can be, none of that can be changed. And none of our circumstances in this life can take away this inheritance we have and that we're promised through the power of the Spirit in our lives. Peter goes on to say that this is something that sustains us. This promise, this hope we have of an inheritance that's not going anywhere, that can't be ripped from our clutches, it sustains us in the most difficult of times, in the most difficult of life's circumstances. And he says, in fact, it's this promise that's so much more valuable than even gold. Isn't that interesting? That's where we began this morning. A parable about gold, about an investment that God makes. And Peter says it's far more valuable than that. One more thing about deposits. If you've ever opened a savings or a checking account at a bank, you know that most banks require you to have some sort of minimum balance. And there's a reason for that. One of them is, though, they want your money to start going to work not only for you, but also for them. They want it to start collecting interest. And you have to have some sort of minimum balance to allow that to start taking place. They don't want it to just sit there unchanged and not growing. And I think the same is true of the Holy Spirit. God has given us this deposit of the Holy Spirit. He's invested in you and He's invested in me in giving us His Spirit. And I hope we're more faithful than that wicked servant in the parable in Matthew 25. And I hope that we don't just bury it. I hope we allow it to go to work in our lives. I hope we dig it up and see what a beautiful promise and pledge the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And here's the promise of God if we'll do that. If we'll allow the Spirit to begin shaping and molding us, forming us into the image of Jesus, here's the promise of Scripture. There's a whole lot more to come. And that's good news. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful. So grateful that You are the primary actor in this unfolding drama. That we don't have to be in control, that we don't have to be the ones who make all of this happen, Father, in coming into Your kingdom, in being part of Your family, in being saved from our sins and from death, Father, but that You are the one working and moving and acting to make that happen, Father, that we can simply receive this. Father, we thank You for the gift we've received in the Holy Spirit. May we never bury it. May we never hide the Spirit under the surface because of concerns or anxieties, Father. We know that You are a good giver, a giver of good gifts. And that if You've given us this gift, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to be worried about. There's nothing to avoid, that we should relish in this gift and allow the Spirit to go to work in our lives, Father. Thank You for the deposit of the Spirit, informing us, reminding us that there is so much more to come beyond this, Father. May we allow the Spirit to begin working in our lives if we haven't. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want you to know we have some shepherds in this place. Whatever need you may have, if you want to come forward and share a concern or a sorrow or something you want to pray about, we'll have a few of them up front, a few of them in the back. You can write down a prayer request on one of those cards that's on the back of the pew in front of you, and put that, give that to either an elder here at the church, a minister. We'll make sure it gets to the right people, and our elders will honor that prayer and pray over it. Or maybe you need to put on Christ in baptism this morning. Maybe you haven't received this deposit of the Spirit. Maybe you haven't entrusted yourself to God, even though He would love to entrust the Spirit as a gift to you. Maybe you can do that this morning. Whatever need you may have, we want you to know this time is available. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?